go ahead and address the elephant in the room. I am not Darren Burks, but I'm going to do my best this morning. We're still in Acts chapter 10. Might wrap that up this morning. Before we begin, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you for another wonderful day of life that you've blessed us with on your planet Earth. We thank you for this time that we were able to gather here and to take this time to open up the book of Acts and study from your word, to study from these examples that you've shown us through Peter and through Paul and through the early works of the church. We pray that we may take the lessons that we learned today and throughout the book of Acts into our hearts, into our minds. Show us how we are to be as your church, how to be as preachers of the gospel, as ones in the world, but set apart from the world. Help us to best serve you as best we can every day of our lives. Help us to let our light so shine before others so that they may see you, that they may be brought to you, that they may learn to love you and be saved by you. Lord, as we come to you now, we're mindful of our friends and family and brethren who have been dealing with ongoing issues. We pray that you comfort them, heal the sick, be with those traveling away from us. Give rest to those who are tired. Be with those who have lost loved ones. And we pray that you bring peace to all these in their own way. Thank you for being in our lives. Thank you for guiding us each and every day. We pray your forgiveness over our sins as we come before you. We pray your help to be better each and every day of our lives, to better answer temptation, to better let our light shine, and to be a good example to those around us. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Okie dokie, we are in Acts chapter 10. We're getting towards the end of the chapter here. So far, in the greater context of Acts, we've seen the church's continued growth after the ascension of Jesus. We see that Peter and the rest of the apostles have been hard at work to preach the gospel, to develop the church. So busy, in fact, that as we saw in chapter 6, they enlisted the help of folks like Stephen and Philip to kind of assist them while they are doing their work as well. Church began to be severely persecuted by Saul of Tarsus in chapter 8, who after an encounter with Jesus in chapter 9, switched sides, was baptized, and is now a preacher of the gospel, and would go on to be a preacher primarily to the Gentiles. But before we get to that point, we get to Acts chapter 10, where, as we see, salvation is made available to the Gentiles, and that is made known very plainly here in this chapter. We come to chapter 10, where, as we've seen in the past few classes, several things have happened. First, we're introduced to Cornelius, who was a Gentile man, but a believer of God. And due to his reverence toward God, his prayers and his righteous deeds, God chose that through him and his family, salvation would be made available to them, and that all the Jews and all the world would know that right then and there through Cornelius and his household. Because now salvation has come to the Gentiles under the new covenant that was established when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the old covenant, the Old Testament, was done away with, the old law of Moses. A new law, the law of Jesus, that was what is established. We are now under grace. We are now under Christ's authority. He is our King, and what he says goes. And as we'll come to see today, a lot has led up to this point where the Jews would no longer be the only people of God, but that would extend to the entire world. And how many of us here are Jews today? I don't see no hands, so I don't think. Basically, that's talking about us. We are the Gentiles. We are the ones out in the world. We were not subject to the blessings that God bestowed upon the Hebrew nation, the Jewish nation, the descendants of Abraham, however you want to look at it. And so now we get to chapter 10, where these blessings are made available to us. The blessings of Christ, the blessings of salvation, the blessings of God's presence in our lives. In chapter 10, we see that Cornelius was told to send for Peter, who had a vision of the sheet of animals, where he was told to rise, to kill, and to eat. And although Peter didn't quite understand, even though he had the vision three times, he didn't quite understand what that meant just yet. Until, all of a sudden, a bunch of Gentiles show up on the doorstep. What's to make of this, you may wonder. So Peter went with them down to the house of Cornelius and preached to Cornelius about Jesus, which, if I remember correctly, correct me if I'm wrong, brings us to about verse 44. Does that sound about right to everybody? About verse 44, because that's about where the sermon that Peter was preaching ends, and we see the effects of what happened. So we'll go ahead and start in verse 44. In verse 44, we read, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. If you have the copy of the questions, you'll see that the questions themselves were taken from the New American Standard, but I'll be reading out of the New King James Version this morning. So verse 44, it says that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. All right. What was Peter telling them again? What was the point of his message, essentially? Essentially, he was teaching Cornelius and those that were with him about Jesus, who was anointed by God, was killed by being crucified, was raised by God on the third day, and Peter confirms that he is a witness to Jesus, that he was with him after the resurrection, and that he even ate with him after the resurrection. Peter confirms that he was given a command from this resurrected Jesus to go into all the world and preach, and that whosoever would believe, and as we can infer from other passages of Scripture, act upon that belief, will receive salvation for their sins. And here he was preaching to the Gentiles. So now as we see the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles, what's so interesting about that happening? Right. And we recognize that because the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles in the same way that he came upon the apostles back in Acts chapter 2. What's also interesting is that this happened while these Gentiles were both uncircumcised and unbaptized, further emphasizing the message that God was sending to Peter in the vision. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. The Gentiles would no longer be the rejects. There should no longer be animosity between Jews and Gentiles because all are now under this new covenant together. They would no longer be required to live like Jews in order to be saved, but they are subject to the grace of God, just as the Jews were first subject to the grace of God. The same grace of God, the same sacrifice of Jesus, and the same descent of the Holy Spirit, all the Trinity working together for both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews and Gentiles were now one and the same under the new covenant. Verse 45 and 46, we see the reaction of those of Peter himself and those that were with him. It says, verse 45 and 46, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. As we'll note later on in the questions, Peter had some Jewish companions that were with him on his journey to Cornelius' house, and they got to see firsthand the Holy Spirit descend upon the Gentiles. And the proof of this was seen in the fact that they began speaking in tongues. Peter and the apostles, what did they do in Acts chapter 2? When the Holy Spirit descended upon them. They also spoke in tongues, right? They also spoke in tongues. So I believe Peter would have known firsthand, okay, this is legit. The Holy Spirit has definitely come upon the Gentiles. But we see also that his companions with him recognized that the Holy Spirit really did descend on them. With these events in mind, would there be any doubt between Peter and his companions as to whether or not the Gentiles had truly been subjected to salvation? There should be no doubt in their minds, right? No doubt at all. The Jews had accompanied Peter, were amazed and astonished, according to most translations. The original Greek word that's used for astonished or amazed, depending on what translation you read, the Greek word, as described by Thayer, as to throw out of position or to displace, which is an interesting description for this word, as when they came, they likely had the same position as all Jews, that we are the chosen people of God and the Gentiles were not. Don't eat with them. Don't go to their homes. Don't associate with them. Did this event involving the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles change that? As a whole, yes. In the eyes of God, yes. In the eyes of the Jews, got a little rocky there. The more Gentiles who believed, the more certain Judaizing teachers would come along on the rise and still say they needed to be circumcised. Was that necessary? Not at all. Circumcision was what? It was the sign of the old covenant. We're not under the old covenant anymore. That old covenant was done away with Jesus dying on the cross. The new covenant takes place and takes precedence. And so, how do we become God's people under the new covenant? Baptism. We hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, and we're baptized. That process is called the plan of salvation. Once we reach that baptism point, that is when we are essentially assigning ourselves under this new covenant, making this covenant with God in the waters of baptism, that I'm leaving my old life behind and starting anew with God. Which brings us to verses 46 through 48. The latter half of verse 46 says, Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Why was this necessary? Because of the command that was given in the New Testament, that whoever believes and is baptized, Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We recognize that they believed, as we can infer, first of all, from seeing Cornelius' faith at the beginning of the chapter, and secondly, from him and all his household and his friends listening to Peter throughout this time of Peter staying in their house, hearing his words, coming to believe what he said was true, and now they're ready to act on that. But this, of course, raises a question. What about the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't his descent upon the Gentiles mean that they were saved then and there? Why or why not? Correct. The terms for salvation are clear in Scripture, and we just talked about that, the hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Those are the terms for salvation, and we should recognize that even though the Holy Spirit descended upon the Gentiles in the same way that he descended upon the apostles, he did so for different purposes. He descended upon the apostles, bestowing gifts that they had yet to receive and could pass them on through the laying on of hands, an ability that was exclusive to the apostles. He descended on the Gentiles as a sign that they are now subject to the same gifts that the Jews had already received, the grace of God, the salvation of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit. However, they still had need to obey the gospel. We are all subject, no matter who we are, where we came from, or what we look like, or anything, to this gospel. We're all subject to abide by the commands in it, i.e., believe and be baptized. The gospel will no longer now just be exclusive to the Jews, but would go out to the Gentiles throughout the world. Therefore, With the need to obey the gospel, Peter then commands Cornelius and all that are with him be baptized, which, although not explicitly stated in the scripture, we can infer that they did in fact act upon it. Cornelius, of course, was a devout man, and so when time came for Peter to come along and explain what he had to do in order to be fully right with God and to be fully his servant, is he going to ignore that now after having heard everything he's heard from Peter? Absolutely not. He's going to act upon that. As Darren has talked about when we first started the study on this chapter is so important to all of us. Because who are we? We're the Gentiles. We are the ones that are subject to this blessing. The old covenant was no longer, the old covenant was done away with. We are under a new covenant brought to fruition by God through Jesus, and now we are the chosen people of God, those who willingly believe in him and act upon that belief. The old law of Moses has been done away with. Jesus has died on the cross to make way for the new covenant, the New Testament, in which we see the salvation is for all. Anyone have any questions, comments, anything that stuck out to them before we get to the questions? What's up? You are absolutely right. You know what that makes me think of is the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, he laid the seed on all these different kinds of soil, but wouldn't he just want to lay it on the good soil only? Not just randomly throw it around? But he doesn't know. We don't know the hearts of man. That's the whole point of the parable, is that these different soils are the hearts of man. I don't know what somebody's heart looks like. I may judge them that this person is not going to listen, but maybe, in fact, they are the ones that are going to listen. I can't be the one to decide whether or not I should withhold the gospel message from them. I appreciate that comment. Thank you so much. Correct. You are absolutely right. I wouldn't say it's all for naught, but the prayers, the alms, and everything that Cornelius did, it did not save him. What saved him was obeying the gospel, that being baptism, that being I'm going to lay myself aside and I'm going to have my sins washed away. I'm going to choose to live better than my sinful self. I'm going to choose to live better than my selfish wants and needs or desires. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do that instead. Thank you again. Alrighty, let's see if I can get these slides. It's doing a whole lot of nothing. Maybe the batteries are dead. I was going to see if I could do the outline with everybody, but it's not looking too good for this here clicker. So we'll go ahead and get down to just the main questions for chapter 10. Chapter 10, how would you outline the chapter? Question 1. Did I say question 10? Or I meant question 1 if I'd say... We're in Acts chapter 10, question 1. How would you outline the chapter? Anyone want to take a crack at that? Okay. And continuing on from there? Peter's vision. All right. What's next after that? Peter and Caesarea. Okay. There we go. We're going to get our clicker working now. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. All righty. Let's back up. We'll do our chapter headings now. What would you outline chapter 1? Ascension of Jesus. Okay. Second part. Pardon? Choosing of Matthias. Survey says? You're probably right, but it's not clicking anymore. Let's see if this one works. This one works. We'll go with that. So, choosing a Matthias, how would you do chapter 2? Coming of the Holy Spirit, what happens next? Peter's first sermon. Chapter 3, what's going on in there? Healing of the lame man. Somehow it already clicked, so. This is just going great, isn't it? Second part of chapter 3. Second sermon. Good deal. Good deal. Chapter 4. What's going on? Peter and John are arrested. Then what happens? All things in common. Chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. They lie and they die. Oops. Signs and wonders. Apostles arrested and beaten. But they probably were for that reason. Chapter 6, choosing of the 7. What happens after that? Stephen's arrest. Then what happens? We're just gonna go for the whole thing. All right. So we got Stephen's defense. Second part of chapter 7. Ignore the screen. Stephen's death. Chapter 8, persecution begins. Then we get Simon and the eunuch conversions. Chapter 9 is conversion of Saul. And then Peter heals Aeneas and raises Dorcas, which should bring us to chapter 10, chapter outline. Okay, cool. An angel appears to Cornelius. So, first 8 verses, we're introduced to Cornelius. We see the angel talks to him, says to send for Simon Peter. He's spending... he's lodging with Simon Tanner. And then after that, Peter's vision, verses 9 through 16. What happens after that? Peter travels to Caesarea, which is where he meets Cornelius and speaks to him, preaches to him his first sermon to a Gentile audience, which results in Cornelius being the first Gentile convert. And obviously, as we have alluded to, Holy Spirit descended upon the Gentiles, and a new era begins, essentially. What's after this slide? Okay. That's fine. Alrighty. So, the chapter outline? You got it. All right, we'll do that. So, yeah. I may be wrong, but for the chapter headings that we were doing at the beginning, I personally would put that down to Peter's vision and then salvation for the Gentiles would be the two major headings. A more detailed outline, perfectly right here. Recognizing that the focal point of this chapter is salvation is made available for the Gentiles in this passage. how, first of all, Peter, the hardcore Jew that he was, received the vision from the Lord that salvation is about to be made available to the Jews, even though he may not have understood that just yet. He did know by the time he got to Cornelius and taught Cornelius and told him what to do to be saved. Question two of our questions. The first part of question two asks us, what kind of man was Cornelius? Pardon? He was devout. Okay, we're getting to his personality. He's a devout man. How did he show he was devout? It's shown in verse 2 that he, being devout, means that he's reverent towards God. He adores God. He reveres God. He is also one who is described as giving alms generously. So he gave to the poor. He helped those that were less fortunate than him. And finally, pardon? God-fearing, yes. And he prayed to God always. All of this reflecting his devout character, that he was all in for God before he even knew about what salvation is, which is where Peter comes into the picture. We know his occupation as he is a centurion of the Italian cohort. And we get a question, did God hear his prayers? Yes. We know this because in verse 4, the angel of the Lord says, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. I wanted to touch on this because I remember last week, Darren was bringing up how someone had come to him talking about a certain verse that says, God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. Taking into consideration an Old Testament passage, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where God says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that you will not hear. Is there a difference between the prayers of Israel in the time of Isaiah and the prayers of Cornelius here in Acts chapter 10? There is. What might that be? Yes, I think you hit it right on the head there, because think about Israel in the time that Isaiah wrote this. It was during a time when Israel was as far from God as could be. They were chasing idols. They were chasing selfish indulgences. They were living like the people around them when they were supposed to be set apart from them. And they still thought that they could pray to God and get something out of him just because they're his chosen people. Cornelius. He was the exact opposite. He was a Gentile. He was not one of the chosen people of God, yet he worshipped and honored God and chose to revere him instead of the Greek gods, which likely most of his squad, his Italian regiment, was probably worshipping. Yes, Haley. Absolutely. That's a good point. We can always ask God for something, but we want to, in turn, ask God, what can I do for him? Yes. Mm-hmm. right. John 9:31. Would you read that for us, please? Good point, good point. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he will listen to him. I was also reminded, let's see if I can find it real quick. This search is not helping me. I feel like I remember a verse where you seek and you will find. You look for God, you will find him. That's sort of thing. Also, a couple other things come to mind. Acts chapter 8, what did Peter tell Simon after he sinned? Pray God, perhaps, that this thing would be forgiven of you. What does John tell us in 1 John 1 and verse 9? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So God hears the prayers of people that have gone against him all the time. The difference is, I believe as we alluded to, and Haley touched on that, what's the intent? Am I just wanting to get something out of God, or do I want God? Am I wanting to give something back to God? Am I wanting to be in full service to God? Go ahead. I think that might be it. That's right. All right, second part of question two asks us, what did God tell Cornelius to do? Send for Peter. He's saying with Simon the Tanner, send for Simon Peter. Why? Why not just tell Cornelius right then and there what to do to be saved? I think you got a good point there. But I also believe it's because the plan of salvation, within that plan, more than just yourself is involved. First step of the plan is hear the word. How do we hear the word? Somebody else has got to teach us. Philip had to stop the Ethiopian eunuch and tell him about what he was reading. Peter had to come to Cornelius and tell him the way to God. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Do we do that by ourselves? We go to the mirror and say, yeah, I believe in God. No, we do it before people. We say it. We wear that for all to see. Be baptized. Do we baptize ourselves? Nope. We are baptized by another. As we see toward the end of the chapter, Peter brings the message to Cornelius and his household and would then baptize them. So this is why Cornelius needed to call for Peter. Question number three, what function did the angel serve in this story? Messenger, okay. Excellent point. Yes, that's what I thought about this. I said, he told him to send for the person who would tell him about salvation. On the other hand, we compare that to what happened in Acts chapter 8, where the angel told Philip to take the roan down to Gaza, where what happens? He encounters the Ethiopian eunuch. How do these stories correlate? The angel worked to bring people together so that a person who did not have salvation or people who did not have salvation would be taught about salvation and then would in turn receive that salvation. In Acts chapter 8, Philip taught the eunuch who then was baptized and afterward went away rejoicing. Acts chapter 10, Peter taught Cornelius who was then baptized along with the rest of his household. Question four, what was Cornelius' response to the angel? What did he do or say? No hesitancy. I'd like to focus on that for a minute because the other part of the question asks us, do you find that unusual? Why or why not? Okay. Why? Mm-hmm. Excellent point. Excellent. You're absolutely right about that. Both of you brought up very good points, and I believe Cornelius' actions reflect what both of you are saying, is no hesitation. I've been looking, and here it is. Am I going to just not pursue it anymore now that the answer's right there in front of me? Absolutely not. Cornelius jumped on that. Yes, Martha. No, you got a good point. Yes, absolutely. Sense of urgency. I like that term because, you know, any time, like take for example, when during Peter's first and second sermons, or when Philip went to the Samaritans or to the Ethiopian eunuch, there was that sense of urgency. Peter's first sermon, 3,000 people were baptized. Peter's second sermon, 5,000 people were baptized. You get down to Acts chapter 8, this Samaritan village, so many of them were baptized, and then the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. Their hearts, they had hearts that were willing to, you know, we made reference to the parable of the sower earlier. They were the good soil. They were the soil that was ready to receive the seed, that being the word of God. They had that sense of urgency. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And so, yes, absolutely right. Cornelius definitely had that sense of urgency. He's been, as we alluded to, he's been looking, he's been praying, he's been doing righteous deeds, and now the opportunity has come. And so he jumped on that and immediately sent for Peter. Question 5 asks us, what did Peter see and hear in the vision? This will probably be our last question this morning. What did Peter hear and see and hear in the vision? That's right. Verse 10 to 13 say, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open up, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and a voice came to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. How did Peter respond to this vision? He refused. Do you think that Peter thought that he was giving a proper response? Probably. He probably thought within himself, because as we see in verse 14, he says he has never eaten anything uncommon or clean. But Peter did not yet understand the meaning of the vision yet, did he? No. Because as it says in verse 17, after having seen the vision 3 times, he wondered within himself, or other translations may say perplexed. This caused a time where he was just thinking about this and was like, what on earth could this possibly mean? And he still didn't grasp it until we see later on that he does. But that'll be for next week. We are out of time this morning. We'll have our 10-minute break before the worship. And I'll tell Darren we'll pick up question 6 next week. Thank you all for your comments.